apply it to your life. We're not necessarily going to see that. But in our scriptures that are highlighted on your bulletin, you'll see the two stories that at the end of sort of the intro here that I want to do that I think we should walk through together. And I want to sort of show you the tools that I use on a day-to-day basis and on a week-to-week basis and sort of how to get into the Bible and how to maximize what we're learning out of it. That's sort of going to make sense. So today I want to walk you through what I do, what I think you can do, and how we can sort of maximize what we're pulling out of the scriptures. So the two that I have highlighted this morning, one is from Joshua when he is appointed the leader of the Israelites and what God tells him for his instructions in leading Israel. And the next is the parable of the sower. So we'll have these two about planting God's word in good soil. So we have sort of two stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And if you're following along with us in the book, the Believe series book, these are the two scriptures that he sort of highlights and reads through. And rather than really saying, here's how we look at the Bible and just how we study it, it says stuff like, and we'll hear this all the time, I hope this makes sense, because this is going to be our jump off point. We hear, let the Lord's words ever be on your lips, or meditate on these things, or pray these things. And when I was looking at these three words, how do we meditate, how do we speak, or how do we pray the scripture if we're not reading it and learning it and sort of, you know, memorizing it and studying it and going through it, reading it, we're familiar with it. If we're not familiar with it, if we're not reading it, if we're not sort of doing the mind gymnastics with the scriptures, then we're not going to be able to meditate on what the Bible says, whether it's like not necessarily crossing our legs and humming and hawing, but this is more like, okay, so when the Bible tells me to love my enemies, when I close my mind off for a little bit and sit back, you know, what does this mean for me? At first, comes the joke. At first, we think, oh, those, I'm going to love the Montreal Canadiens fans because they're loving my misery right now, right? That's the first joke that we get out of the way when I'm sitting in quiet. And then I think, love my enemies. Well, who's really persecuting me right now? Maybe not too many people, but maybe if I put myself in somebody else's shoes. Maybe if I lived in Niger. Maybe if I lived in China, maybe that would, how would I love my enemies if I was there? And if they have enemies there, how can I be praying for those people who are facing persecution, right? So that's really what we're, what I'm after this morning, is not necessarily to give you something that's going to revolutionize your life. This isn't going to be like, if you do this, all of a sudden you're going to understand everything that's in the scripture. But I want to just walk us through what I had to learn at 23 years old, and how to access this book, and what you can do with it, and how to do the Bible gymnastics. So I'm going to pray for this morning, and then we'll get right into what we're going through here. So God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can come, and we can study this book, and then it's mostly free for us to get. We could get it online, but we can get it at a library, and we can purchase it all over the place, and it's accessible to us. And it is accessible to us because you've made it that way. And so I pray, Lord, that we would treat the book as holy, but also that we wouldn't treat it as so holy that we just, you know, almost think that we can't access it. You've given it to us. It's a gift. It's your words for us that we can read and we can become familiar with. And like the scripture says itself, this is a book that is living and active, and so are you. We just celebrated that in Easter. You came, you lived, you died, you rose again, and you live on, your spirit in us. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that your spirit would be able to knock down those hard hearts that we have some days, that we would put away what's happened earlier in this week and what's to come, and not just in the things like hockey, but in the things that you have for our families, that the things that you have for us in our devotions, the things that you have with us and for us in our daily interactions with other people. Lord, we pray that we would be in tune with you so that we can serve the world the way that you would like us to. Amen. So, here we are, Bible study. It is not just something that we do on our own. It is not just something that we do on Monday, every second Monday with our friends. You know, Bible study should be something that we I would argue that we do it every day, but this is sort of one of those fun things while I was sitting in my office. I'm trying to picture who's going to be here, and if I could ask the question, if people want to be honest, you want to do the little hand raise, that's totally fine for this next question. If you want to put your hand up and you want to be like me and, you know, be totally honest about your Bible study habits, that's great. But in a fun way, how many of us really can honestly say, and good for you because I know there are people that can, are in the Word every single day? You know, every single day you wake up, maybe you start your day, maybe it's a lunch break, maybe it's at the end of the day, you know? Absolutely, that's great. People that can do it every single day. You know, 2 to 3 days, 3 to 5 days, once a week when we come on Sundays, right? That's sort of the fun way to get us in here. I would hope that we can come to a point in our Christian walk where we can access the Scriptures every single day. And one way that I know it's not an in-depth study, but it often encourages my heart, how we shared this morning, that daily bread. Miss Lenore makes sure that we always have them. We have a little jar that you can help pay for those, but those are wonderful. I wouldn't go so far as to make the joke that the daily bread can be the one that sits on the porcelain throne and everybody has to go in there once a day, so you're going to have time, you know, to do your 30-second devotion, but they're wonderful. I know my wife and I, we often read them. Since coming back from Mexico, there you go, the hand of shame, we haven't got back into doing our daily bread together every single day. But this is one way that God wants to share. And it's just little pieces of Scripture with a little testimonial. If you have never read one, you know, you can pick up before you go. But that's one way that I do. Another way that I want to introduce to you, I use something. A lot of people are tech savvy. You have a smartphone, you have a tablet, you have a computer you can access. It's called YouVersion, YouVersion. And it is wonderful. And it is wonderful for this. I use it with our youth group all the time. One, you can link up with other people on there. If you all have the app, you can go on the app and your friends can be added. You can read through sections together. It has a counter, so it says, you know, you've missed this many days or you've gone this many days in a row. It's sort of like people that do the Fitbit. Everybody's in a challenge to see who can get to 10,000 steps before everybody else. You know, you can make accessing the Bible fun like this. You have this YouVersion app. You can pick a devotional style together. They got hundreds and hundreds of different. Doesn't matter if you are experienced and 80 years old and you have particular topics that you want to go through. If you're a teenager and you don't have experience, you want to access Romans. You want to access all sorts of different topics. Human sexuality. How do I be involved in politics? All of these things are on this app and they're great to use. And it was built off of something that I think that we often forget that we use. So inside of your Bibles, I believe this is how YouVersion did it. So in the back of our Bibles, there's a bit of a concordance. And I don't know if people have showed you this, but sometimes we learn this when it's a boring sermon and, you know, we've heard this before and blah, 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 blah. But if you look in the back of your Bible, sometimes you'll find there's a bunch of lists of words and lists of ideas. And so what I sometimes like to do when I'm feeling dry or I want to experience something new, I sort of go, this morning, the word sword. God's word is like a two-edged sword. So when I thumbed open this morning, I see the word sword. We're going for it, okay? So when I look at it, the word sword shows up X amount of times in the Scriptures. And so I look through here and I've got maybe 15 through 20. God's word fell on his sword, or tongue is sharp like a sword, as a two-edged sword is in Proverbs. Hey, that's another place that our Scripture this morning is all found. So when you're looking for some of these key words, these key ideas, this is where we're going to find some of that stuff, and it'll lead you into, hey, if I want to read about sword, I can look here and it tells me where I want to go. Genesis 27:40, Deuteronomy 32, Proverbs 30, Isaiah 2:4. All over the place you can go and see that the word of God is like a sword. And so that's sort of one of these tools that our Bible gives us that helps you to access where else is the Bible described as a sword? And so that's something that I wanted to touch on really, really quickly. But Here's what I come back to here. We read through the scriptures lots. We come across new ideas. We discover new perspectives, and that's why we use some of the concordance things. And we do different exercises. We read from different viewpoints. People here a couple weeks ago when Pastor Trevor led us through Palm Sunday, and we did this idea of a narrative storytelling style message, or we read ourselves into a character or as a witness. So when Jesus is making his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, we either read ourselves in as someone in the crowd that's watching. Maybe we read ourselves in as a disciple. And we sort of see the story from different angles. You know what I'm saying by that? That's why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because each of these guys were sitting at different parts of the table. They saw and heard different table talk. They were witnessing Jesus on different angles and how he did things, and they were noticing different things that happened. And so these different perspectives that we have and that we gain are just helpful and useful for understanding. It's like, in the same way, if we weren't talking about the Bible and the firsthand witness accounts that happen with the Bible, and I was trying to describe to you a sports game, going to a sports game, because I'm a sports guy. You know, you're in the equipment and the thud of the players coming together, or the goal horn is so loud that it rumbles in your chest. Smell of the hot dogs and the popcorn, and it fills the air, and we have these descriptions that help us gain insight to the story. If you've never been to a game, I would try to describe these things to you in this way to help you gain the perspective that I have. And if I wanted to do this as a narrative story and read myself into a new perspective, I think the only two perspectives that I really haven't had at a sports game are being the person that is, you know, selling the hot dogs or cleaning up once the event is gone. I think that those are two perspectives that often we would never understand, because we pay our money, we get our tickets, we get our hot dog, we get to the seat and we cheer or we cry or we do whatever we're going to do while we're there. We have a good time and we go home, but the story doesn't end there. You know, while we're enjoying ourselves, there's someone cleaning up after everybody. There's the Mary and the Martha and making sure everything is prepped or taken care of. And there's just all these different perspectives. So how do we gather all those perspectives and see them all? It's all in the scripture. It's all in how we read it. It's all in exercising, going back and forth with it. But if we're not going back and forth with the scripture, we can't gain all those perspectives. If we're not being honest and opening it up and reading it and letting it challenge us, or reading ourselves into different stories, then we're not ever really going to be able to fully access and understand. This sort of makes sense? That's why we volunteer at church. How would you know what kids' church is really like when we send our kids away? What are we doing with them? Somebody just take them over to Sobeys and get them, you know, sugar cookies and chocolate milk, and we bring them back really quiet because someone's preaching, you know? How would we really know if we never really went and did it? Same idea with the scriptures. So I have sort of two misconceptions. Before I get there, Pastor Trevor also made an excellent point 2 weeks ago. This is like exercise. People who exercise know this better than most of us. Obviously, I don't know this one as well. But exercising our bodies is exactly like reading scripture. It's going to take us time to learn the motions, you know? You're not always going to know how to do a perfect curl. Your push-up position takes time to get down to that 90 degrees right underneath your shoulders, right? It takes time to learn how to do it. At first, maybe you can only do 10. Maybe the next week you can do 15. If you're strong like me, you can do 50 nonstop, no problem, right? It's okay. It's supposed to be fun, okay? But looking at the scriptures is going to take time. You've got to learn the motions. You've got to learn the rhythms. You've got to learn to see some of the patterns that are in there, key words, things that show up over and over and over again. And sometimes when we read, you know, the truths will sort of hit us like a gentle pillow, and it's sort of like, oh, you know, I got to love my neighbors. That's a nice sentiment. And sometimes it's, you know, it's like, oh, because someone's bugging you and you've got to love your neighbor. Sometimes it comes gently. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we are, enter his gates with thanksgiving, hallelujah. And sometimes we're just in the depths of Sheol. And it's like, why, O Lord, have you forsaken me? And we get all of the ebb and flow. All through the scriptures, we get all of this. But if you don't read it through all of your seasons, then you won't be able to access it through all of the seasons. That sort of makes sense. If you only did push-ups, your legs, you had chicken legs, right? You've got to do the whole body. You've got upper body, middle, and all the way down. You've got to do all of it or you're going to look silly. Okay, so this makes sense. Okay, so this is going to take a little bit of time. I like to say that in those ebb and flows, a great professor at Ambrose, his name is Bill McAlpine, he coined a term, he calls it his whittle lift. It's called weight it down or lose it forever, whittle lift. He uses it for all those times. I just scribble it right in the book. If you took a close look, I'm scribbling here, I'm writing in here, wow, this is cool, or I put dates in when I read this or saw that, or, you know, you have a thought in the middle of the night, you've got to write it down, because if you fall back asleep, you will never remember it when that 6:30 alarm clock goes off, right? Anybody experienced that kind of thing? Oh, I remember thinking that one time. How come I didn't write it down? Or, you know, I remember this and I wanted to ask my pastor that. Or, oh, my aunt, she's such a, you know, this, and I could just show her this and how Jesus corrects that attitude, right? All of these kinds of things. Write it down or lose it forever. So as we keep going, when I asked a couple of my other friends, other young pastors, you know, what are some of the stereotypes or things that you hear about conversations about Bible study? And I haven't heard these necessarily from our congregation or our friends, but these are two things that I've noticed. Number one, hear this sometimes. Pastors are the ones who should be studying the Bible because they're the ones who are teaching from it, and they're the ones that went to school to understand it, so the responsibility is on them. I'll tackle that. What happens when we read and understand stories in a different way from others? Who is right? Who is wrong? Which do I believe, right? These are two sort of ideas that I just want to quickly look at before I give you a couple of tools that we can and use. And the first one kind of scares me because the truth is that we should all be reading our Bibles. The truth is that we should all be studying it, that we should all be familiar with it so that when I say something in my sermon like Nicodemus come forth from the dead, you all know, hey, Nicodemus didn't come from the grave. Lazarus came from the grave. Right? You want to be familiar enough that when some of these mistakes or, you know, whether they're accidental or whether someone might be trying to teach something, that you can help access that information. It's not all my responsibility to be a professional on this. I need to be learned and that's why I work on it as much as I do. But the responsibility is on all of us. Okay? And so we should know how to access. I went over that concordance really quickly. You should know how to use that. I would say that at least once a week, you should look in there. It has all sorts of different words and ideas and how they're linked through the Old Testament and New Testament and where words are used and overlapped and ideas that just bring some of these ideas to life. For those of you who don't know how to, this was one criticism, a Bible teacher I had one time said, maybe you don't actually know when the number says 40 and then 9, you know, so chapter 40, verse 9, when you're looking in your scriptures and you see the big letters are your chapters and the big numbers are your chapters and the little numbers are your verses, sometimes we don't always remember that. I get into trouble as the youth pastor. I say, you know, turn to Matthew 13, 1 through 11. And they're sort of like looking at me like, what are we doing? And speaking of that, this is good. I'm going to, side note. When I do devotions with other people, you know, I stick them in there. And so I know when I come back to here, this is one that Betty actually walked us through over at Columbia House and the sedan chair. And so I stick that in there. Every time I come through Isaiah 9, you know, how do we treat the prince? It's in there. So thank you, Betty. But if we're not accessing it, we won't know. We went over the concordance. This gives us quick and easy access to the Bible. And some of them are going to be more exhaustive than others. This is a thin line. But, you know, you can buy a study Bible. As you're reading through, in the bottom half, it'll give you all sorts of different notes. And we're going to go through that in just a minute because I have it with our blue Bibles. So anyways, it's not just on the pastor. You have to be able to access your Bible. The second point is here, what happens when I read something and I come to a different conclusion than others. First off, do not panic, okay? Often we find a different parallel meaning or a different meaning in the Bible, and this isn't our problem, but we always need to come back to the standard or the plumb line or what we're going to measure our ideas against and our interpretations against God's character in the overall idea of the Bible. Does that make sense? It's okay for you to read it and see something new, to see something that comes to life. We call this illumination. It's okay to think, I've never heard that before. I've never seen that before. But it's got to really fit in that overarching character of God. And the one that we like to do that's really polarizing right now is God is love. And if God is love, certainly he wouldn't send anyone to hell. But the truth is that God loves you so much that he's given you that choice. He loves you so much that he would let you do what you need to do in order to learn your lessons. And if he used his ultimate powers to make you do what he wanted you to do so that everyone would go to heaven, we would all be little robots and it wouldn't make sense, okay? So to say that God isn't going to send people to hell just doesn't fit with the character of God. That is not his love. Parents, we know that sometimes we have to let our children, do things that will harm them in order for them to learn the lesson. We teach them this with touching a hot stove. I can say, little Maddie, don't touch that hot stove. Mom turns around and I touch it and I burn my hand. That's like God's love. He loves you enough that he'll let you get burned sometimes. And it's hard for us to understand, but it's okay to come to different understandings as long as it fits with the character of God through the Bible. And so how do we test some of those things? I brought two other books that are actually accessible for you either through libraries, online, or whatever. Google is a great one. I know that that's often a joke. You have to be careful with Google, who you're reading, because obviously there will be people on Google that say, absolutely, no one goes to hell. But when they're written in books, I know that this is strange for a lot of us millennials, but reading proper books, you'll get different ideas about some different passages. So this morning, when we get to the scriptures that we have, I'm going to work with all of you to sort of access some of these things. I've got an exhaustive list. I use Barclays, Moody, Wycliffe, MacDonald, and online ones include, some of the names, Henry, Piper, Calvin, other writers who are inside of our Orthodox Christian thinking. So all of our major denominations, if that sort of makes sense. These guys are theologians, they're writers, and they're vetted. They're not just making up different ideas and putting them out there and you stumble upon them on Google and you learn something wrong. These guys are all, they're authors, so they're published, so they're vetted. It all makes sense. These are great tools that you can be using, okay? Here we go. Going back up. We were talking about coming up with your own idea. Here we go. I don't know how many of you are on the Friday photo, okay? This is what I wanted to use to illustrate this. If you come to your own understanding, how do you know it's the right way to go? Mac, Muslim, grows up in a Muslim country, Muslim family. He discovers the love of Jesus, gives his life to the Lord, becomes a Christian. His family says to him, "You have become the tail of this family. Gather your belongings and leave, and you'd better not be here when I come home," because he refuses to give up the love of Jesus. Now, this is a guy that's going, I've come to some different understanding, I've tested it, I know that it's true, and I'm going to walk in that. And so we need to be praying for these kinds of people. But Bill, once again, he illustrates this idea with the children's song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know that song? "I have decided, no turning back, no turning back." But he comes to the end of that song and he goes, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." That can bring two very different ideas, okay? The first is, though none go with me, still I will follow, okay? He's walking out of the Muslim faith, he's taking hold of what Christ has for him, and he's walking in the right direction. Sometimes we might grab a hold of God loves us so much that he'd never send us to hell, and no one's walking with us, so maybe you're walking the wrong way. Though none go with you, still you will follow. Maybe you should turn back and make sure that that's the way that God wants you to go. That's sort of makes sense how I would illustrate this. If you come to a new understanding, you should check it with your other Christian friends, other Christian believers. You can use these texts. That's why you pay pastors. We're available to help you with those kinds of things, understanding. But I wanted to bring that with us. Also, we need to keep in mind that easily our emotions or our circumstances, our state of mind, can influence how we read the scriptures. That can influence when you read something in the Old Testament, how God might destroy, a nation. He may wipe out different nations, and you might think, oh, he's really cruel, but on another day you might say, oh, well, he gave them enough time to, turn their lives around, and so on and so forth. So we have to remember that our emotions and the circumstances in life are often going to influence how we read the scriptures. But Hebrews tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So his word and his character are always the same. They never change. He is for us and not against us. The last idea is reading things, and it's kind of a fun one that I've come across in a cartoon. And it's like this. The cartoon pictures a guy, and he's walking home, and he's got 8 large pizzas in his hands, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's sort of like, this is just another illustration to say, yes, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, but are we applying that to chowing down 8 large pizzas, or are we doing this to loving our neighbors and to, sharing a hard truth with our friends, right? This is just another one of these things that I'm trying to illustrate how this works. So as we come forward, I'm going to go through the hard parts. There's 3 things that we got to read. In school, we do a class called hermeneutics, which is literally the interpretation of scriptures, Bible translating. And there's 3 key aspects that we always have to look at. And if you're, Doreen would probably know, I'm sorry for saying your name. But anyone who writes, if you're doing public stuff, often when we read any piece of literature, we're looking at for 3 key things. Who wrote it, who's reading it, and what are we trying to say? We call it author, reader, and text. And so those are the 3 key things that I have in the forefront of my mind before I come to my devotions. Who is writing it? Who is reading what is written? And if I took those away, what is the text saying? So the author, who wrote it? What kinds of things are we thinking about authors? If we think about a couple different biblical authors, Matthew is going to be what kind of writer? Well, we know he was a taxman. We know he was a numbers guy. So he's going to be point to point. He's going to be precise. He's going to be Jewish, and he's going to bring that perspective. What might Paul bring, right? Had a hard upbringing. He's Jewish, but he's also scholarly, knows a couple of different languages. He's been military. He's been teacher. He has all these other perspectives. So who was he? What's he bringing to the story? What was his experience, and how can we learn from his experience in what he's writing to us? Sort of makes more sense. Now, the reader, on the other hand, is another way. Some of us have a hard time reading the Gospel of Matthew because it starts, with this huge genealogy, and it's like, what is this? This doesn't make any sense to me. But we flip open Mark, and it's like, hey, this is like really easy reading because it's kind of fun. He's the young guy. He saw some things. He says some funny things that some of the other authors would never write, And the way that I like to talk about the differences between someone like Matthew and Mark is Matthew is point, 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 point. Mark is sort of, this is what I saw, and this is what I saw happen. And he sort of is the only one that puts in there in the Garden of Gethsemane that somebody ran away without their clothes on, and this is because Mark was almost captured and he tries to run away, they pull off his clothes, and he adds that in there. I'm not making it up, you can read it. He's the only one that says it. So you find some of the little nuances in the story of the garden. You'll see different perspectives on how Peter reacted, how the boys fell asleep while they're praying for Jesus, how his interactions are a little bit different between the 12. And you read some of those different things between who's reading it. So who was the letter intended for? When we look at, is it the church at Thessalonica from Paul? Is it the church in Romans? Or is it for us? You know, what is Paul written in these letters that is for us? What are we bringing? What culture do we belong to? What headspace were they in? What were politics doing in Rome when Paul was writing to Romans? And what does that matter for how we're reading the text? And then there's taking those two things away and just focusing on the text. Literally, metaphorically, you know, what is this trying to teach me? What is this saying to me? And how can I learn from it? Okay. So those are the author, reader, and text. And then I wanted to do very quickly sort of the five main ways that preachers want to approach communicating this kind of stuff. There's the expository or exegetical method of preaching. This is when we're going to take a passage or a chapter or a chunk of scripture and we're going to look solely at that scripture and that piece. We're going to be critical. We're going to dig into it and we're going to look at that passage and that passage only and see what that passage says to us for our lives. This is expository. Topical. Then there's the topics. There's either the topics that are in the scripture that we're bringing out, or there's the topics that we have that we're reading in, okay? So some of the ones that might come up, I keep the same one as we're going. We're looking at loving our neighbor. We're looking at solid Christian living. This whole series, Believe, we're looking at all of these different topics, Bible study, self-control, giving, worship. We've looked at prayer. We're looking at all these different topics and seeing what the Bible says about it. But sometimes we pull the topic out of there. Does that sort of make sense? Topics we might bring in to the Bible that the Bible might not say anything about might include something like gun control or abortion or what should a Christian stance be on LGBTQ, right? You're probably not going to find LGBTQ in here. You're probably not going to find gun control in here because it didn't exist. Gun control didn't exist, but we can make some very, very educated, calculated guesses about what God's stance is and what God's opinion is on LGBTQ, and we can make some very, you know, good, educated guesses of what God might like us to do with guns. That sort of makes sense. Not that we're going to go in there and be like, oh, well, you know, God killed them this way and they had swords and you know, maybe if David had a AR-15, he would have, you know, shot all the Philistines instead of he just had one stone and he flicked it at Goliath and plunked him and he's dead, right? Like, we can look at some of these stories and think, what difference would it make? But we can see what it means, gun control, loving our neighbor. We can see what it means, LGBTQ, loving our neighbor. And we can apply that principle of God's character found in Scripture to these topics. Does that make sense? And if you find yourself, you know, in a hard spot going, well, maybe God doesn't love those people, we got maybe back up and ask a friend, journal that down, pray that out, ask God, well, how do you love these people? How do you look at these people? That's how we bring in these topics. Then there's everybody's favorite, the analytical. And this is when someone's going to look at the scripture and they are going to detail, analyze every single piece of it. They're going to look at the Greek, they're going to look at the Hebrew, and they're going to pull it apart piece by piece. One thing that I would say that is will actually change the way that you read your scriptures in that YouVersion app, I often will put, as I'm reading through, it doesn't matter, old or new, I put the Orthodox Jewish Bible on my left hand or my right hand side of the page. It lets you split it, and then my NASB for reading. What I like about this is the Jewish Bible will use the proper name for God. It won't just say Lord. So when the Lord spoke, we because we're English, only read Lord. But they would be having when Elohim spoke, when Jehovah Jireh spoke, you know, all of these different characters, when El Shaddai spoke. They have all of the different characters of who God is, and it opens us up to a new way of understanding when we read the scriptures and we get this other descriptive name of God. In the same way that we might say, different description. The man walked across the road. the handsome man walked across the road, or the real handsome, well, sharp-dressed man walked across the road, right? We're going to get a different description, and now you have a different picture of who it was that walked across the road. Does that sort of make sense? And that's why we've got to use these different tools, because all of a sudden it's going to open you up different to a different understanding of what an old scripture that you already know and that you've already accessed might tell you. Textual, this is sort of like topical, but you're going to use just a particular text, and you're not going to use two or three different texts. And then one of my favorites that I use for my own personal Bible study is the Bible study, or the Bible story, or the narrative. And this is literally reading yourself into a character in the story. I often would say you got to be careful when you read yourself in as Jesus. Not that you're going to be hypocritical or you're going to be bad, but it's going to be hard for you to see just how sinful you are when you read a story and Jesus interacts with somebody and something. It's like, man, he is so good and I am so bad. You know, the way that he shows grace and compassion and love, it's good to read yourself in as Jesus, but sometimes it can show you the hardest parts of your heart. So here's what we're going to do. I know that that's hard. I know that that's like, that has to get done. I have to say that part. But here's what I really want to do, and then I'm sort of excited for, and I'm sort of I'm going to need some of your interaction here. Pastor Trevor is big on it, and I'm going to try it because it's outside of my comfort zone. So here we go. Buckle up. This is what I do. I have a journal. I have it right here. Soap. Anybody done soap? Heard it? We do devotions. And here's soap. It goes like this. I'm going to turn it so everyone can see it. S-O-A-P. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. And the only thing that we should do is just say we're going to put prayer right here. Okay? So here's what I have. In your bulletin, we have two pieces. I haven't picked them and I haven't prepared them. I maybe have a couple of notes, but I want to go through them with you, what I think and what I do and what I feel when I open up a piece of scripture. So if you don't have a Bible, you need to open a Bible. You can share it. If you need one, maybe Chris, put your hand up and we'll grab another one or whatever, and we'll get it to you. So when I open up my scripture, we can pick. This morning, it's either Joshua... What was it? I don't have my bulletin with me. Do I have a bulletin I can borrow? It's Joshua 1 through 11. Okay, so those, yeah, here we go. They're right on here. Joshua 1 through 11, or Matthew 13, 1 through 13. Okay, so these are two stories. The story in Joshua is when Joshua is given leadership of Israel, and the other one is a parable that Jesus teaches. If we want to go through them together, oh, you can't see the green. Can't see the green. He spit in his hands and he, you know, a bad joke, Matt. It's okay. I have water here. It's okay. They don't have a video of it. Clap for the assistant. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, so honestly, we open the scriptures up and we've picked our stories. So which one are we picking? It's up to you. We live in a democracy, so who's voting for Joshua? Hands up. Okay, that's where we're going. Everybody's up. So we want to find Joshua. Do you know how to use these? Right at the beginning. Book of Joshua, verses 1 through 11. So here we go. So this is kind of fun. So we're going to say, Lord, I'm going to do it just as I do it in my office, okay? So I'm going to be really real with you. The first few words, okay? So we're going to do the prayer first. It's okay. Whatever. You know, you can't do it. You know, you do go back to green, we're good. I got a big green one. That's nice and fat. Technology will fail you either way. So I look at this. When I look in there, I've got a couple of other notes that I've underlined and highlighted. And so I would start like this. Oh, it's open, and I invite you all to pray with me. Lord, I know that I've read this scripture before, and I come before you honestly. I want to read this scripture, and I want to hear from you. Whether this is something that I learned that's new today, or whether this is something that I can share with a friend, an encouragement, an exhortation, I just pray that your spirit would work this morning in me, and as I do this corporately with my church this morning, I just pray that you would encourage us with this morning. Amen. I'm reading in an NASB, so it might be a little bit different than you. So, in my journal, I would put this in there, just like this. Joshua 1, 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read it, okay? And so, as I read it, I want you to watch for your observations, okay? I'm going to write an OBS here. Observations, and then we're going to take two or three things, okay? So, something that you observe doesn't really matter, okay? Pretend, how about this? Half of you pretend that you're Joshua, and half of you pretend that you're God, okay? You're God, you're Joshua. Here we go. God's charge to Joshua. Now it came about that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, a servant, saying this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them. To the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and from this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all of the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. So be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So now we've read it. Anything pop out to you? You have observed anything? Joshua, God has just told you to go into all the lands of the east. What did you observe? Be strong and courageous. Black's going to work. Oh, look at that. Be strong. Be courageous. Okay, God, what did you tell Joshua? You're thinking from the perspective of Joshua. What did you tell Joshua? What do you want Joshua to hear? Maybe you don't have any observations. Given a promise. And the promise was? Yeah. Never leave. Anything else, either side? Anything else that we noticed? Observed? A really big promise. Yeah. Because we see, right? Where do we see? All the way from the river Euphrates. So, here's what we do. Who knows where Euphrates River is? Oh, you got it. Bang on. Good for you. You could come and teach this part of the lesson. Okay, so when I don't know, here's what I'm trying to illustrate. Because I don't know where it is. In the back of your Bibles, if you have a blue one there, you're going to see, magic land. Here they are. Here's your maps. And here's what we would do. So you can look in some of these. The Kingdom of David and the Kingdom of Solomon. I'm too far in history. Exodus, conquest of Canaan, and the land of the 12 tribes. So in there, I'm going to be able to see where the river is and all the lands to the east and the great sea to the west and all of the land to the east. That's what God promises him right there in verse number 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates to the west and or to the east and the great sea to the west. I'm backwards when I stand this way to you guys. What is the Mediterranean? Make sense? Okay, so on your maps, that's sort of what's in there. So we get a great promise of great land and given. God promises that he's always going to be there for them. Anything else that we observe in this right here? God chose a leader. Anything else? I heard one and then two. There is a rule book of how they need to live in that promised land. Yeah. What was the other one on the left there?
Commanded.
Boom. That's what I'm looking for here. You got the daily double. Commanded. There's another line in E. What I'm trying to pull apart here, because it's part of the theme of what we're doing, inside of this scripture, what we're trying to come to the main observation today that you'll find in the Believe series book is that God commanded them in this land that you will only have success if the promise is given. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do what's written in it. Then, right? Then you will have success. Mine says in verse 7. Nope, verse 8 there. Does that make sense to you? So, what is God saying? That my word is most important. My promise to you is that if you follow me, you follow my directions, you will prosper. That's pretty cool. God commanded that. He's given us his rule book. He's chosen a leader to lead those people. Now, you can be that leader, but who else can we read in that story if we observe from a different? If there wasn't Joshua and it wasn't God, two other people we could pick is everyone that is an Israelite that Joshua is leading, right? That's another character that you could have. And if you wanted to, you might be able to imagine yourself as someone just who's a Hittite, you know, someone who the Israelites have just conquered, okay? So these are observations that we make. Bada boom, bada bing, okay? You've got those? I'm going to erase that. Now, what's your application of those kinds of things? If you can remember what those just were. You've just learned these things, that God has a promise for you. He has given you this book. He's given you these instructions. What are you applying to your life today from this? Meditate every day. Can I add to that? Can I add to that expect? Success comes when we meditate. Success comes when we put it in our hearts. Success comes with our obedience to what God commanded. Application. That's not too hard, right? I didn't write this. You guys are writing the sermon today. I know it's different. I know that it's difficult. This isn't exactly what we were expecting. But this is what I would do in my journal upstairs in the office. You can steal it if you want, right? But this is the application. When I come to making a sermon, often I have to do this before I can get there. Any other applications that you have there? There's a call to action. To do what? Yeah, to step out and action, accept. Call to action, right? They don't have a clue. If you look at that map again, they don't have a clue what's out to the east. They only know as far as that map goes. People haven't ventured there. This is almost the beginning of time still in Joshua. They've just left Egypt. They're hanging out these 40 years in the desert. They don't know what's farther east, right? So there's a huge call to action. And in that call to action, they know that, hey, if we follow these things, if we accept these things, God has a big promise for us that he's going to continue to deliver us. Not having to do it alone. And isn't that a testimony of what we're trying to do at church, right? This isn't something that is just for us to do, just for me to do upstairs alone in my office, but this is something that when we look at Bible study, I know the joke earlier in the week with one of my friends was, you know, oh, Bible study, but what do you do if you don't go to one? You know, Bible study isn't the group of people that we study the Bible with. Bible study is something that individually we need to do. So, once I take those things, and normally in my journal, I have them all written down in front of me, and then I would simply come to it like this. I would read through, I say, Lord, as I've looked at the scripture today, I've been encouraged that I don't have to do this alone, that I can be strong and courageous and accept and expect your promise. that you've given me your word, you've given me your instructions, you've told me what you want me to do, so would you help me to be, with your spirit, strong and courageous? Would you help me to walk the walk that you want me to walk, being careful to not walk to the left or walk to the right, that I might have success and prosper in the way that you want me to have success and prosper. Thank you, Lord. We just, you know, that's all it is. It's nothing crazy. It's nothing that you can't do together. It's nothing that, you know, is inaccessible to you. And really, that's what we want to do. The other way we could look at those other three things, if you wanted to. So we have other ways that we look at it. We could look at it. We wanted to go back in there and do the. You wanted to do the Greek Hebrew. The Lord will be with you all your way. Look at that Lord word and Google that Lord in that section and see what that Lord means. You know, it might not necessarily mean master or whatever. The other one that we're going to look at together, nice and easy. I just wanted one more so that it sticks. Muscle memory. Matthew 13, 1 through 13. That's the next one we're going to look at. If you have kids, here's the idea is that you can chat with them through this when they're done, because they're planting things for you upstairs today. So Matthew 13, and we're going 1 through 13. So once you're all there, we've got this again. Man, dry erase, huh? I know why they got rid of it. It kind of works. Can you kind of see it? Is it making a little bit of sense? MT, we're going 13. 1 through 13, whatever. That one goes that way, not divided. What does this guy know? Okay, Jesus teaches in parables. Here we go. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and the large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the side of the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth in soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." The explanation is this. As the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered in this way, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But he who does not have even what he has shall be taken from him." Okay. I didn't divide you. Throw it out there. We got our scripture. Something that you observed in here. Doesn't matter. It can be elementary. It could be something that you know. Obvious, not obvious. What are we seeing? Absolutely. Good observation, Phoebe. It's a magic school bus. He's giving them a picture and an illustration worth 1,000 words. Anything else? This one's going to be easy to apply. So, if you were thinking outside of the box, let's go down this. I'm not going to put you on the spot if you don't want to. But in here, we see that there's a difference between the disciples and the people that he's teaching. So, if you're the disciples and you're the people who are being taught, what's the difference here? Doesn't matter who answers, but what would become the difference? The disciples have probably, right? Yeah, we don't know the scripture. Over here, the people who haven't been walking around with Jesus, they've never heard this before. But Jesus may have told this story before. He may have told it in other ways. You know, the the parable of talents that he uses a little bit earlier, where he talks about giving them different amounts of money and what they do with their money. He tells this same parable in many different ways. So you guys have a head start, right? Other observations. So that's something that we see here in the differences. How about applications? What are we seeing here in the application area? This one's hard because we're using a metaphor. I'm gonna lead you into something here. What kind of soil doesn't work? We have some people who have garden people. I'm not looking at them. Right? Some soil doesn't work. The rocky soil doesn't work. The thorn soil doesn't work. So we look at that. We look at rocky soil. We look at thorny soil. And we look at the good soil. Your kids are going to ask you about this, right? So the rocky stuff, it shoots up quick and then it withers. It's up and it's down. This one grows, but it gets choked out. And this one just shows exponential growth. Sort of makes sense? I know we do this at Sunday school. We got another?
Just back to the observation. The crowd would have given the word that
Yeah, so the crowd is going, what does this rabbi, what does this religious guy know about planting seeds? He's never worked a field in his entire life. And the disciples on the other side are going, well, he's working a different kind of field because he told us the fields are ready. They're ripe for harvest. You guys are educated about what Jesus is saying. Other people are taking it at face value. And so it intrigues them. It catches them. And so when Jesus says to them, that the explanation in 10, to you it's been granted these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them they don't know. Whoever has, to more will be given, and they will be given in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, Jesus says, and we're going a tiny bit farther so we can, speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear nor understand. Who was the picture person? 1,000 words, right? It's your next step. Read the next step, bada boom, bada bing. They didn't understand that Jesus is talking about something else, so what does he does? What does he does? What does he do? He gives them that picture that's worth 1,000 words. Suddenly, God brings this understanding that we don't. So when your kids come out of here, they're going to talk about their rocky soil, their thorny soil, and their good soil. Okay? What are we going to walk away with that? Are you waving at me because I'm looking at... And that was?
Through parables. Leading them on by a story.
Story, exactly. Story, parables, and most of all, the disciples bore witness of how Jesus interacted, not just with his words, but with his actions with people all the time.
And then we can use our life story.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's why, you know, I may not know anything about farming, but when it comes to some of the sports communities, I sort of get a little bit of an in. That's why I get to work with some of the youth, because when I make my observation Phoebe jokes, only maybe three or four of us, or anyone who has little children, we laugh. But that's like a little kid's show that we see. You know, all of our life stories and our experiences all lend to what God has for us. So in application, don't be rocky soil that gets planted in, you come up and you're down. You're no good. Nothing grows there and is healthy. Thorny, you know that you grow, but you're planted in soil that is not beneficial for you. In the non-metaphorical world, this is living in the world and of it. And Jesus says to live in the world and not of it. If that sort of makes sense. We jump. I know that I'm overarching here, but we want to be good soil. We want to be soil that when planted in, you know, all the sun, all the watering, we reap the benefits. And that's the kind of soil that we want to plant in, and that's an oversimplification. So, in our prayer part, obviously we know what we're going to pray about. If you're ever interested, I brought them just in case we were going to. If I ever run out of an idea and I don't know what to do, that's when I use these. And honestly, this is how I think... everybody should understand that, pastors, this is what we use. So many things in parables. So if I am struggling, I'm struggling in a passage. I know we've done this one, and this is really easy to understand. If I'm ever struggling to figure out what I need, these Barclays will have 1 to 3 to 5 different points. So although some of us haven't come up to them, here's point number one. The great interest of this chapter is that we see Jesus beginning to use his full characteristic method of teaching, which is parables. Another idea that he has 6 points in here. A parable tells great virtue, and it enables and compels men to discover truth for themselves. Great teaching virtue of a parable is that it compels interest, right? So it gives you 4 or 5 different things. Jesus taught to create interest. Jesus taught so that we could discover truth. And the third point is Jesus taught because we use long stories and people are too lazy to think about or are too blinded to see. You know, we get too wordy. Jesus goes simple. Right? There's a 3-point sermon right there, and there's 8 more that you could use right in there. So if you're interested in using some of those, I have them. You can use them. Thanks for doing this with me. I know that it's a little bit different. I would encourage you to try to get to a point in your life where you're probably doing this like 3 times a week and using that daily devotional or reading or that YouVersion app, you know, every single day, doing stuff like that. I know that this is a little bit different. I know that this is a little bit weird. Write it in a comment card, what was helpful and what wasn't helpful. I'm all right with you being critical. Maybe there needs to be more organization. If you don't tell me, I can't grow, okay? If you don't tell me, you force me to live in the thorny or the rocky soil. But I want to live in the good soil, so I need your fertilizer, okay? You can be honest with me and let me know what's happening, okay? Sincerely. I'm learning, and I'm new, and I appreciate you coming on this journey with me. And I'm still done before noon, I think. That clock is so... 4 minutes. Okay, here we go. Thank you, God, for this morning. And thank you that we can try different things, and we can try new things. And sometimes we get off to shaky starts, and sometimes we finish strong, and sometimes we're strong all the way through, but... This morning, Lord, if nothing else, we've been able to go on a bit of a journey together and see how we can engage your scriptures, and we know that this is something that all of us are able to do on our own and with a group, and it can be comfortable, and it can be fun, and it's what you want us to do. And so like we discovered as a group here this morning, not something that I brought, not something that was, you know, predetermined by the preacher this morning, but we learned this morning by reading your scriptures that you have a promise for us. That you have a promised land for us, that you expect great things of us and from us, and if we would follow you, that we can enjoy and reap those benefits. So thank you for that. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the willingness of our friends this morning to be able to interact, with each other this morning. And as our children have learned this morning about planting in rocky and thorny and good soil, I pray, Lord, that I know that I can almost remember doing the same thing and wrapping the beans in the plastic cup and putting them in the window and watching it grow and the ones that didn't grow and all that kind of. I can remember those things when I was a young boy in Sunday school. And so thank you that you're still teaching our young people. And I pray that these would be things that rest in their heart and that they grow up to live these things out. And as us here, I guess, we, you know, in quotation, big church, we learn these things, revisit these things. I pray that we would make it a point to listen to what you've commanded us to do, to be in the Word and to know it and to meditate on it and to think about it and to share it. And that this isn't just, you know, a throwaway where we do something different, but this is something that we work at and we work hard at. And we want to be people that know your scripture. We want to be people that love your word, and we want to be people that can share it with others. And so I pray, Lord, that by your spirit you would encourage everyone here to dig in. And when it gets hard and it gets dry and it gets stale, I pray that we could remember the fun that we can have with Pastor Matt while the big boss is away. So we love you, Lord. Amen. I think Howie is going to help us have some fun. We're going to play a rockin' song, right? You're going to rock us out? So you all have to stand up and rock out with us.
One thing I'd like to mention that the pastor mentioned that, you know, one thing that it's important for both pastors is the comment cards. And a lot of times people want to use them that they say they just don't have time. But I'd encourage you to take time and fill out the comment cards, because the pastors, they really get a lot out of the comment cards. And if you, and I know the offer's been taken, but if you do want to make out a comment card, just leave it by the sound booth when you leave. But I'd encourage you to do that. Now I am encourage you to stand up. It's okay to clap. It's okay to shout, whatever. We're going to sing a wonderful old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Like me, I heard.